It was probably the most amazing day in Jericho since the walls fell down. First of all, Bartimaeus had created a massive disturbance, much to everyone's consternation. But then, to everyone's awe and surprise, Jesus stopped and called him out and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to receive my sight. I want to see." And Jesus healed him. Not sure what else happened that day, but as Jesus was beginning to leave Jericho, the news about him and all the commotion and excitement had touched one man, a short man, an unpopular man, a rich man. Those combinations don't always come together, but they did in this case. A man called Zacchaeus. And what happens next is amazing. Jesus clearly had a message of hope, and has a message of hope for those who are totally helpless, like Bartimaeus, who couldn't help themselves. But what about those who are undeserving? Actually, if you think about it, all of us are not just helpless, but we're also undeserving as well, which is a pretty bad combination. Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, says, "Jesus Christ had just blessed a blind man who was poor. So poor, he was a common beggar at the wayside. Will he bless this rich man too? Oh yes, he knows no distinction of persons. He is ready to bless all classes. Whether they be rich or poor is nothing to him." So, verses 1 to 6, we have this amazing meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We don't know too much about Zacchaeus. His name probably comes from the Hebrew root word Zacchae, which I suppose ironically means pure. Well, Zacchaeus was not, certainly wasn't ethically pure. It seems to have made his money, as we will see, in shady dealings and not just collecting the money that the Romans wanted him to collect, but a lot more beside. But his name may mean that he was a Hebrew rather than one of the Gentiles. In other words, he wasn't ethically pure, but he was ethnically pure. He was a son of Abraham, and that's all the more ironic when we come to verse 9, and it makes it all the more significant. So what did he do? Well, he's described as a chief tax collector. He had a higher office in the Roman tax system than someone like Levi or Matthew. Do you remember Matthew or Levi we met in chapter 5? This would have been somebody to whom the other tax collectors brought their collection, and, you know, he would have shaved off a little bit all along the way. And his location here in Jericho was significant because that was one of the major centers that the Romans had set up for the taxes to be brought to. So you can see why he was unpopular, and people, as we saw in the reading, regarded him just simply as a common sinner, you know, a shyster, a gangster, you know, somebody who did an unpopular job but also made himself all the more unpopular because he cheated people as well. In Luke chapter 3, we meet the tax collectors again because something was happening, because many of these men knew that they were doing wrong, and they wanted to somehow wonder if things could be put right. And they came to John the Baptist, as we saw in the reading, and they came and sought to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than is appointed for you." In other words, stop cheating the people and be satisfied with the wages that you get. So Zacchaeus probably knew from the ministry of John the Baptist that what he was doing was wrong, that he needed to put things right, but perhaps was wondering, could he put things right? Maybe that summarizes your position this morning. really deep down, you know what is the right thing to do. You've heard it often enough, and every time you hear it, it's exactly the same. It doesn't change. The problem is you don't change either. So, is change possible? And if so, how? It may be, we don't know, it may be that the healing of Bartimaeus, the healing of the blind beggar, was that final push, that final trigger which said to Zacchaeus, I've got to at least see this Jesus. I've got to get at least close enough to see what's the reality here. Now that's how it's described here, isn't it? We're told in verse 2, he sought to see who Jesus was. He wasn't committing himself, but he wanted to have a closer look. The only way he could do it was this rather bizarre way that he did, which was to climb up the tree. He knew Jesus had to, if he was leaving Jericho, he had to take this route, and he would see him, see how he reacted to the crowds, perhaps catch a glimpse of him and snatches of his conversation. Somebody has said it's no accident that this incident with Zacchaeus is recorded quite close to the other incident back in chapter 18, where you have the rich ruler who does exactly the opposite. He doesn't hide up a tree. He comes very publicly and throws himself at Jesus' feet. And so there's a sense of a contrast and compare going on here, both in the character and the behavior of these two men. The rich ruler is not at all conscious of how his riches own him, rather than the other way round. Zacchaeus too is rich, but somehow he realizes that there's more. And somehow he realizes that Jesus is the answer. He watches from a distance. There's no ostentatious display of piety or self-righteousness. He doesn't throw himself at Jesus' feet and says, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. He probably says, I've been breaking them as long as I can remember. He's a sinner. He knows it. Everybody knows it. So what's going to happen? Well, last week we remarked on the fact that whenever Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, that Jesus stops. He stopped by that very visible, audible cry of the blind man. Here was a need crying out. And as we saw last week, people in need are not an interruption to Jesus' mission and ministry. That is Jesus' mission and ministry. And now as he's leaving Jericho, and no doubt the crowds have even gotten bigger because of what has happened with Bartimaeus, suddenly Jesus stops again. But there's no cry. They can't see anybody. But Jesus sees and hears what nobody else sees and hears. He knew who was up that tree. He knew all about him. He knew more about Zacchaeus than Zacchaeus knew about Zacchaeus. And he knows more about you than you know about you. And that's good, because he was stopping not to condemn Zacchaeus, but to save him. He was coming to seek out Zacchaeus, not to stone him to death, but to give him eternal life. And if you feel disturbed about the sin in your life, you're saying, yeah, but I can't do anything about it. I'm not strong enough myself. There is one who knows you better than you know you. There's one who's come to seek and to save those who are lost, and he's come to seek and to save you. And so the cry from a heart burdened with sin, with probably no sense of particular hope, is answered here, even when nobody else hears him. What a wonderful picture of God's grace. Unnoticed. The need is unnoticed by anybody else. Those who would notice would say, well, he doesn't deserve any help. John Gill, the famous 18th century Baptist theologian and preacher, made this remark: Christ knows where his people are and where to find them. Christ knows where his people are and where to find them. And look at the call. Jesus, we can picture Jesus stopping under the sycamore tree and looking up. And of course, when he looks up, everybody looks up, and suddenly they see who's on top of the tree. Three very important things about Jesus' call. First of all, it's personal. He calls Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus, come down. Secondly, there's an urgency to it. Make haste and come down. I wonder why would he ask him to make haste and come down. It wasn't that he wanted him to violate all the health and safety rules. Sorry, Kevin. I think it's because he knew Zacchaeus might hesitate. Does he really want me to come down? Could he, the one who heals the blind and raises the dead and forgives sinners and cleanses, is it really, did I really hear that right? Is it me he's talking to? Does he actually want me to come down? Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And the same Jesus who the Bible reminds us is the same yesterday, today and forever is saying to you, make haste and come to me. You've delayed long enough. I know who you are. I know you better than you. Make haste and come to me. Maybe you are already a Christian. Maybe you're struggling with an issue and you've struggled with it until you've come to the end of yourself, but you haven't done the obvious thing. You haven't made haste and brought it to Jesus. Make haste, he says. Come down to me. Bring it to me. You've wrestled with it long enough. Bring it to me. And thirdly, the call is a call to the unexpected, the unbelievable, the unobserved, the undeserved, to fellowship and relationship with Jesus. Now, there is going to be a major change in Zacchaeus' life. There's going to be a massive repentance that everybody can see and everybody's going to be amazed at. But first of all, the call is to Jesus. You see, repentance is only possible because Jesus makes it possible. Repentance is not a work that we do, and then sort of in thanksgiving for that wonderful work we do, God gives us Jesus. No, everything comes with Jesus. Zacchaeus is totally undeserving, totally unable. Jesus simply calls him to himself. For today I must stay at your house. That's why you have to come down quickly, because I want to have fellowship with you. That's who you are to me. So what happens next? Well, there's a major change in Zacchaeus. Look at his reaction in verse 6. How would we describe it? Well, I've called it joyful obedience. To most people, obedience doesn't usually occur with the word joy. When Michael read Psalm 51 earlier on, at the heart of it is a call for the restoration of joy. If you read so many of the Psalms, they ooze joy, the joy that David has in his relationship with the Lord. But Psalm 51 is about getting that joy back. And that joy is restored via repentance. Against you and against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And this call to Zacchaeus is primarily, of course, an example of initial conversion, but I think it's an example of repentance at whatever stage we are at, because it's the same. Joy is always and only restored when we hear that call to fellowship with Jesus. And if obedience seems hard and joyless, I'm going to suggest that the reason is that you are trying to do it on your own. That you've lost sight of Jesus. There's so much Zacchaeus could have tried to figure out before he came down that tree. What does Jesus really mean? What is it going to be like? Does he really want me to give up my wealth? Does he really want me to do this? What are people going to say? He could be still sitting up that tree yet. But he joyfully obeys. And it's the call to fellowship with Jesus that transforms him. He doesn't change himself and then come down the tree. It's the call of Jesus that transforms him and brings him down the tree. Again, there's a contrast here with the rich ruler, isn't there? When the rich ruler engages with the call of Jesus, ultimately he goes away with his riches, sorrowful. But Zacchaeus, responding to Jesus, notice Jesus doesn't tell him to do anything with his riches. Because he doesn't need to, because I believe he's already heard John the Baptist. He knows what he needs to do. Give back all the ill-gotten gains. And by the way, look after the poor as well. I believe he's already, on his descent from the tree, he's already determined what he's going to do. Because he realizes that with Jesus, he has far more than wealth could ever give. And so he comes and joins Jesus. His attitude to his wealth is transformed and he's filled with joy. He's exactly the opposite of the rich ruler, isn't he? Spurgeon again. A great change had suddenly been wrought in him. The opening of the blind man's eyes was not all the more remarkable than the renewing of the heart of Zacchaeus. He made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. If your joy is gone, I can tell you where to find it. At the bottom of the tree. In fellowship with Jesus. If you're struggling to obey what you know God is telling you to do, the key to obedience is not simply you trying harder, but remembering that it's Jesus who's calling you, and with the call, he gives the power to obey. Zacchaeus' joy could have been very short-lived. Because as usual, most people around him didn't get it. Look at how the people complain in verse 7. And it's the people here, not just simply the Pharisees. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Now look at what's happening here. The people, the crowd now, are echoing what we heard the Pharisees saying way back in chapter 5. That's why Jesus warned against the Pharisees, because they were blind leaders of the blind. The people had taken on board what the Pharisees had said, didn't they? And they were now judging what's happening between Jesus and Zacchaeus, not on the basis of the obvious power of God, which they were glorifying God for a few minutes ago, when he opened the blind man's eyes, but they're blinding. And maybe there's a pun meant in here, but they're blinding religious tradition. Is blinding them to the grace of God in the life of Zacchaeus. But I think there's more going on here than simply the people's blindness to what Jesus is doing. They're blind because their leaders are leading them into blindness. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had prophesied that the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, did not seek out the lost sheep. But a time would come when God himself, when Yahweh, would come and seek out his own sheep. and be their shepherd. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing, isn't it? Later on, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the very thing that Jesus is doing, which they're saying, well, he can't really be from God because he's seeking out these lost people, is the very thing that God said he would do. And to show how embarrassingly wrong they are, Zacchaeus then just blurts out his testimony in a very unselfconscious way, his testimony of the change that God has made in him. The great 4th century Christian leader Augustine, preaching on Luke 16 verse 9, make friends for yourselves by your use of unrighteous mammon, uses the case here as a case in point of what it looks like. Here's what he says. This day is salvation come to his house. Now mark the method of his salvation. First, he was longing to see the Lord because he was little in stature. But when the crowd hindered him, he got up into a sycamore tree and saw him as he passed by. But Jesus saw him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must abide in your house. You're hanging there, but I will not keep you in suspense. I will not, that is, put you off. You wish to see me as I pass by. Today shall you find me dwelling at your house. So the Lord went into him, and he, filled with joy, said, half of my goods I give to the poor. Lo, how swiftly he runs, who runs to make friends of the mammon of iniquity. Unless you should be found guilty on other accounts, he said, if I have taken anything from any man, I will restore fourfold. And so he's a case in point of what it looks like to be changed by God's grace. And he's changed most in the area where he thought he could least change. He's changed most in the area where only God could change him. He's changed most in that thing which was dearest to his heart, which he found hardest to let go of. He now gives away freely. You see, we know Zacchaeus has a new nature because the key areas of his life, his priorities, his desires, his attitudes are utterly changed. And again, that's what Ezekiel had prophesied, wasn't he? That when God would come as the great shepherd of his own sheep, he would transform his people. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Paul puts it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This man's going to eat with a sinner, but he's a transformed sinner. And Jesus uses this finally to sum up yet again who he is and what he's all about, because that's what the gospel's message ultimately is. It's not really just about Zacchaeus, or it's not about the blind man. It's about Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus the Messiah. It's the good news of Jesus. Jesus takes all that's happened in the last two verses, verses 9 and 10, and he points out the spiritual lessons and implications of what people have seen and heard. Do you not realize what's happening, he said. Today salvation has come to this house. Because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So using these three key statements of Jesus here to summarize. Today salvation has come to this house. How had salvation come to this house? Salvation had come because Jesus had come. Because Jesus is salvation. It's rather like, remember when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and Martha and Mary? To the Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll do. Do you believe your brother will rise again? They gave the right theological answer. Yes, he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. He is salvation. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house because Jesus has come. It's not that you have Jesus and you have salvation kind of over here with tagging along with him. He is salvation. Salvation is in him. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Secondly, he says, because he also is a son of Abraham. That brings us back to the passage that Michael read at the beginning. Who is a son of Abraham? Do not say to yourselves, we are sons of Abraham. He said to the Jewish leaders, God is able to turn these stones into sons of Abraham. Produce fruit of repentance. What had Zacchaeus done? He had shown fruit of repentance. He is the son of Abraham. Now he probably was, from his name, ethnically Jewish. He probably was Hebrew. But now, there's no doubt he's the son of Abraham. He's part of the true Israel. The rich young ruler thought he automatically was, but he showed that he actually really wasn't. Because that's what I've come to do. I've come to call those who are really God's children to myself. They're lost, they're hopeless, they're sinners. They don't even know that they need to be saved a lot of the time. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' own identity as Emmanuel, as God with us, as the great gatherer of God's people. It's not questionable because he's bringing people like Zacchaeus or Levi to himself. It's underscored by the fact that he's doing that. You remember even John the Baptist began to have struggles with this, and when he was in prison, he sent the message to Jesus, are you the one we're expecting, or are we to wait for another? And Jesus didn't say yes or no. He just says, tell John, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Who Jesus is underscored by what he does. The fact that he reaches out to Zacchaeus and to you and to me is the great proof that he is the King Eternal, Emmanuel, God with us. Because you and I, if we're believers this morning, are part of that great chorus of proof and praise that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen.